return a minute to the last chapter of Exodus. In the last chapter of Exodus, there's an interesting structure that takes place that's more visible in Hebrew than it is in English. But it's with regard to the building of the tabernacle. And 18 times the phrase, "as the Lord commanded Moses," occurs. Well, that those 18 commands, "as the Lord commanded Moses," in the spirit form what's called the backbone of the tabernacle. And it conforms to the alleged, or at least at that time they thought, there were 18 vertebrae in the spinal column. We talked about that the other night, about whether or not what part was included. But it also, there's a prayer called the Amidah, which are the 18 daily prayers that were spoken daily by everyone at the time of the temple. So they were spoken by Christ and the disciples, and they were spoken and were taught to the children. And so I promised you I'd do this before, but I never did it, is I'm going to get a copy of that Amidah. The problem is that it's been translated so messed up, so I'm trying to get it as it was, you know, like what we found out to be the blessing with regard to the bread and the wine and the Passover. I'm going to try to get it in that same, you know, that kind of a translation of it. But it's really neat because it says in those prayers, or those prayers make up the backbone of the tabernacle, literally. And it conforms to the 18 points here.
Well, spiritually, those prayers make these points.
Right. And I'll try to have it by the time of the tabernacle study. But if I don't, it'll be shortly thereafter. So, anyway, let's go on to Leviticus. Read chapter 1.
"The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying..."
Stop. No, wait a minute.
What's he doing?
He's stopping us.
There are a 100 chapters in the Talmud, at least, and the Midrash, about this one verse, "the Lord called unto Moses." Now, let's go to keep that in your mind. The Lord called unto Moses. Again, remember that the promise was given to Abraham face to face. The law was given to Israel through Moses. So there was an intermediary between... I mean, the promise here and the law wasn't... I mean, it wasn't for Moses, it was for Israel. So this intermediary position is critical in your understanding. Now, otherwise you're gonna get in this incredible thing where I hate to touch this tonight, but I guess we got it. Where the Lord is telling you to do something, remember, the promise is not conditional. The promise never has anything to do with doing. The promise has to do with seeing. The law has to do with doing. With the law, I guarantee you, God is never going to tell you to do anything. Because that's the law. And there was only one intermediary, and that was Moses. And it was full, it was complete. That's why the Torah is everything. Now God is calling you to see the evidence that you're under the law and not under grace is if you believe God is telling you to do something. Because to do is law, to see is grace. Now, among many, many things, this is one concept that would get us in terrible trouble with the modern charismatic movement. Because every 5 minutes God's telling them to do something. But can you see conceptually what this means? Grace, see, completion, finish. Law, do, intermediary, perfection. And it's important to understand this in its...
Why wouldn't it be law, intermediary?
What?
Do.
Well, it is. Law, intermediary, Moses.
Yeah.
Do.
But just like,
oh, I didn't... I'm sorry, I didn't mean to... I didn't mean that that was a progression. I was just points. But can you feel the importance of this? If it's do, then the work isn't finished. Therefore, it's law. Therefore, it's only type. If it's grace, it's see what's finished.
Amen.
Come and look. That's why every position in the world's first question to you is what you do. Or what are you going to do about this? It's inherent. It's in the genetic structure of the beast. What are you going to do about this? You see then? Grace says, I'm going to wait and see the finished work.
I know my principal's asking me, what are your goals? And I look at her and say,
tell her to be,
about this? I go, I don't know.
Tell her to be, no, tell her to be, your only goal is to be transfigured. I hope I'm communicating to you. I mean, when I look at people's faces here.
We'll catch it again on the tape.
I believe, therefore, I pass out tapes.
I believe, therefore, I pass out. I believe, therefore, I pass.
Everybody, I'm serious. I want you to have this clear in your mind. That any time you're tempted to ask the question, what do you do? That's the evidence you're falling into law. The command then of the mind is, I'm crucified. It's finished. I wait on Him. Okay? Leviticus. No, we're going to Deuteronomy 18. I want to show you that. Verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through fire, or that uses divination, or observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Now, if you could see the spiritual meaning of all those things, that's all you guys do. Every time, because the common denominator of every one of those arts of divination is to find out what to do about something. Mm-hmm. So you go get your palm read so you know how to do something, or you go and get your tarot cards read, or you go and look at the astrology tables, or you... And to a necromancer, my God, that's all you do. You know, because you're following the advice of the dead. Some of you are even into necrophilia. But how many of you are following the advice of the dead? That's by definition what a necromancer is. Now, if you see that the whole Gentile world is what Jesus Christ considered to be dead, then anytime you're following the advice of the Gentile world, you're a necromancer. Or charmers, or consulters with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Why? Because the work is finished. It's His good pleasure to give you everything now, here, in this life. But every one of you, every day, is tempted 50,000 times with a question, what am I going to do about this? The problem is that you love to know the answer to that. Because to know the answer to that means that there is no faith. There's no exercise of faith. Therefore, you can have a position or a ground to stand on. And therefore, at that moment, Christ is dead in vain. For all that do these things, all that make the cross of Christ of none effect, all that make the finished work of God, all that frustrate the grace of God, are an abomination. Unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of time, unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so, or so to do. Now here's the part that ties to everything we just said. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Remember, to hearken means to shema. To shema means to hear. To hear means to see. To see means to do. No effort required. It's the way the beast is constructed.
It's the way the beast is constructed.
I was being facetious. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will rise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now, again, we're back to this deal with Jesus. Jesus didn't have a little Walkman that he walked around on with the little ear dealies in his ear. And he heard God say, thou shalt do this. And Jesus said, okay, I'll do this. And he says, thou shalt say this. Okay, now I'll say this. And thou shalt think this. Okay, now I'll think this. Jesus saw the sacred as whatsoever he did was the Father. Whatsoever he thought was the Father. Whatsoever he said was the Father. As he is in the world, so are you. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yet this verse doesn't seem to say that. It says it other places. It
doesn't seem to say what? It says exactly that.
It seems to say that he's going to, I will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him.
It's endemic. It's the command. It's God himself doing it.
It says the prophet is going to be in the midst of you. It's just
in the middle of you.
The kingdom of God is within you.
Well, I see that. I'm just saying that this particular scripture here didn't really bring that out.
It's clear as a bell to me. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him.
It's like, this may or may not shed any light on it, but the thing I think of is that thing, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and that, the only thing I know about the spirit of prophecy is that, with Harry and I were talking about this, prophecy is what you say before you realize you're saying it most of the time.
You've added the intermediary,
right. Yeah, you've added the intermediary.
Who is imperfect. Who is the Antichrist.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Mm-hmm. You've added the Antichrist.
You filtered it, right. And so the spirit of prophecy doesn't filter it, it's just out there.
But you see, that requires this incredible thing that the human race knows nothing about. It's called faith. Okay, back to Leviticus. John is reading.
Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs... Sounds like the house that Jack built. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. Then he shall wash the inwards and the leg with water. And the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeon. And the priest shall bring it upon unto the altar, and wring off his head, and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it aside beside the altar on the east part, by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, and a sweet savor unto the Lord.
Well, I don't understand this part about the bulls. Bullocks.
The bullocks? What don't you understand?
Well, okay. Have we ever talked about bullocks before? I mean, obviously, the typology is of Christ, a male without blemish. The sin offering. Okay, the sin offering was never, you know, I don't understand why there's a difference between the lamb and the bull.
Okay, the bull. That's what I know. The bull, if you remember from Yom Kippur.
Right. Well, that was the chief god of the age, so he had to be slain on.
But the bull was for, yeah, that's true, but the bull was for what? The goat was for
that was the
people.
The okay, and that was for the priests.
And the bull was for the priests.
Okay. So just to, like, as a symbolic gesture of the fact that they're not serving the God that everybody thinks is God, not the chief God of the age.
Well, there's probably a whole lot more. I know there is. But for right now, at where we are, suffice to say that these offerings, these animals that were selected, they could have said, okay, we're going to make an armadillo the sin offering. We could make a rattlesnake the peace offering, and we could. I mean, my point is that any one of every animal that ever existed, God could have said was the sacrifice. That could have been the design sacrifice. Why was the sacrifice these specific ones?
Yeah, that's my question.
Okay, the sacrifice was these specific sacrifices because they represented the god of that age, the gods of Egypt, the gods of Babylon, the gods that where they were, the gods in Canaan.
Why are they more commonly eaten, though, than other types of animals?
Well, because that's exactly the point. They had to, first of all, from God's standpoint, those animals had to be clean. Otherwise, that part of the test would have been, first of all, right now you would have laughed if they said they were going to, they're going to offer a shrew for the sin offering.
In other words, it had to be something that was useful for something else.
It wouldn't have been a sacrifice.
There was no sacrifice.
Yeah, it wouldn't have been a sacrifice.
What is an offering?
What?
What is an offering?
What is an offering? An offering is something that you present to someone.
Why? I mean, why offerings? What's the dynamic of the offering? I don't understand why God would want it.
That's the whole thing we're supposed to do is give.
That's a good question.
Doesn't it have something to do with God's justice?
An offering rather than
what use does God have
a,
for a cut up bowl that gets burned in a fire?
That's interesting. I'll tell you what.
That's what we're doing.
Stop a minute and hold that, because that's answered in the readings. But we're going to read chapter 2, and then we'll do the readings for Elul 1. Okay? Keep that in mind. Doug, read chapter 2. Now, if you notice, there's different kinds of offerings.
This was a free will offering.
This is a free will offering. There's peace offerings. There's a meat offering. There's a sin offering. Well, slowly but surely, we'll find out the meaning of each one of those. I mean, all these are in addition to tithes, see. Most of you, you haven't even learned how to tithe yet.
Yeah, these are things after they've tithed and given all the part of their flock that they're supposed to and everything. Then they just decide they want to go give a bullock, and this is how to do it.
Huh?
We know how to tithe. Everybody tithes.
Yeah, right. And everybody does this, too. Everybody makes these offers.
Give our extra effort in some place.
And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, of all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. If thou shalt bring an oblation of a meat offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. When it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar.
Both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, in the English, when it talks about meat, it doesn't mean meat. It's just the word for food.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire.
That whole thing, that's just the way they were fed, the priest, and that was the way they were taken care of.
Yeah, but it also obviously signifies... It's all of these reveal Christ.
Yeah.
That's the thing we'll see.
So
but they reveal Christ in contrast to what everybody else does. And so everybody else does all this stuff.
And all the other religious.
Yeah, I mean, no.
Gods and stuff.
No, I mean, even now. No, I'm talking about just now, today.
Yeah.
We all do all this stuff. But the picture that I'm hopefully that will be set before you here is that first of all you'll see how every one of these things reveal Christ, and therefore the offering is no longer, it's made to Jehovah, no longer to the other gods, but it's also, I mean, and that still doesn't do any good. That's just believing in Christ. Now, in order to be justified by the faith of Christ, in order to truly live by grace, you've got to see that each one of these things are taking place as an automatic within you when the cross is picked up. That's why the cross, this is just another way of saying everything that's happening in you. If you say, Father, I accept my death, then all this stuff takes place, and it's perfect. Okay.
No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in the offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits.
Now remember, Jesus said this leaven, he's not just talking about the leaven on the feast of Passover, it's all a tithe. There shall be no leaven burned. No leaven of Herod, no leaven of the Pharisees. That's why the mind of the Gentile cannot possibly understand what we're talking about. Because, well, go ahead.
You know, there might be something to the idea of, you know, we're wondering why it happens that the Pentecost, they eat the leavened stuff.
Right.
And it's like, that's,
well, it's
the, like a gift from God rather than offering to God, something he's doing, you know, in us that...
Right, it's, that's what, remember what it says, the kingdom of God is if a woman took three measures of meal and put leaven in it.
Yeah.
Well, it's now, and the leaveneth the whole lump. I mean, it happens, it's the same principle. Right. Just like yeast in the dough, you can't see the yeast. And if it's the leaven of Herod or the leaven of the Pharisees, then that yeast, that it covers everything, and you don't even know it. I mean, half the problem with what we talk about here is it's like I'm talking Greek. The reason is because I'm trying to describe to you water and you're swimming in it.
Yeah. I like that line of demarcation, though, that one is what God does and this stuff that's unaccessible is what we do.
Yeah. Who's reading? Sorry.
As for the oblation of the first fruits, he shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from any meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt.
Okay, now.
That's interesting.
Remember, that's why, again, when we start studying, when we people read the New Testament, and they say, the salt is lost, its savor, wherewith shall it be salted, it's fit for the dunghill, and all that. Christ was talking about this sacrifice. So no offering is acceptable without the salt. The salt has lost its savor, i.e. its power. It's as if it were nothing. What is salt? Salt is what preserves. Salt is what gives flavor, etc., etc., in the natural. But what is salt? Salt in the spirit is love, agape.
The thing that comes to mind is that thing in Revelation about you've lost, you know, returning your first love.
Right.
I mean, that was the salt that lost you.
Okay? Keep going.
Okay. If thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. Thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord.
Okay, now again, we can't understand, and we'll see it clearer as we go farther into Leviticus, about what the Magi brought. I mean, when the Magi brought the frankincense, etc., to Christ, it was this offering.
Okay. It's like seeing Christ as an offering.
Right. He was perfecting that offering. They were pouring the frankincense on the perfect offering because they had to have frankincense on the offering. Okay.
That's all. Chapter 2.
Oh, okay. Well, let's do the. Should we do the Micah one first?
I think. Ouch!
No.
Why don't you print up another little deal that shows all the things we read like you did before?
Okay. Let's go in the order. Isaiah 43. Okay, Isaiah 43. Harry?
now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine.
Now, just briefly, what that means is I have called thee by thy right name. You've been called by the wrong name all your life.
And this is tied into God called Moses.
Amen. That's what I was going to talk about. But I've called thee by thy right name. I mean, you understand that the right name is the name of the husband, because we're married unto him. And just as in almost all societies, especially those with a Judeo-Christian background, the wife takes the husband's name. That's not something that feminists should get upset about. It's the revelation of the mystery, that when we are presented to him as a living sacrifice, he's no more God or chief among gods, but he's our husband, then he is calling us by our right name. Throughout, I mean, without regard to time or without regard to space. Okay? Now, that should excite you. You've been going by the wrong name all these years. Your true identity has been revealed. That name is written in the book of life, so that no flesh can glory in it. Okay.
When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall a flame kindle upon thee.
Okay, do you remember now what's the reason for all this? The reason for studying the law is to prepare us to enter the promise. So that when the law will make us focus on this issue, that we will not drown when we pass through the waters. We will not be burned when we pass through the fires.
There's a song, good song, that goes like this.
Okay.
For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee.
Amen.
Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life.
That means, folks, that everything that's happening in the world, I don't care whether it's death, life, birth, riches, poverty, it's happening for your sake. And you might see. Fear not. God's getting bored with your fear. I mean, you know, we haven't talked about bored for a long time. If I'm bored.
Yes, we
can. Yeah, I'm getting bored with all this talk about.
If I'm bored with your shit, just think what God is. He set before you this monstrous banquet table, and you're crawling on your knees on the floor eating crumbs because your mind is believing the lie. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. The only thing that's been wrong in this process, the reason the fat of the sacrifice must always be burned, is that is the effort of your self-indulgence. Fat always indicates self-indulgence. Doesn't indicate a glandular problem. Now burn it on the altar. And come up to the banquet table. Okay.
Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears.
Now, do you hear? Mm-hmm. What better way could God have said to those that walk without regard to sensory perception? What better way could God have defined than those that walk not in carnality, not in the flesh? Those that are blind but see, and those that are deaf but hear. Okay.
Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true.
Hey, wait a minute, that's a great verse. You got to hear that one. I'm afraid you didn't hear that verse. This is one of the great verses of the Bible. This is like that one that says, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. I have declared... No.
Nine.
Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Okay, who among them can declare this? All right, make it known. And show us these former things, or the ancient things, or the first estate things, like what born again means, existing from the first estate. Who can declare these first estate things? Okay, then, and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. This is the answer to those that say, well, if you're a believer, you have to shut up your mind. No. You have to think it out farther than they ever dreamed of thinking. Now, justify it. That's why I love arguments. I love people that speak against this.
This is like put up or shut up.
Put up or shut up. Or let them hear and say, doesn't say it is, let them hear and say truth. MF. Okay. Verse 10. You are my witnesses. You are my tabernacle of witness. You are my law. You are my letters, you are my everything, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, when you understand your right name. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There is no help. There is no redeemer. There is no salvation. There is no anything. That's all it means. To know grace is to know that.
To know that your own gods won't save you.
Right. But here's the kicker. I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. The function of preaching is to destroy gods, images, ideas, opinions. The function of cowardice is not to say, oh, I that bothers me. When I say something to you and it bothers you, and you don't say anything, first of all, that God isn't going to be destroyed, because you will automatically take the side of the God. Automatically. And in doing that, you automatically kill me.
I did it just before you said it. I guess you're talking.
That's just to you.
Yeah, when you when we were talking about listen. Sacrifices earlier, I had the same question Harry did.
But Harry's
it's like,
I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Why aren't your needs met? Why do you earn money to put in a bag full of holes? One singular reason. You're worshiping false gods. No other. Why doesn't the manna fulfill every desire of your heart? Idolatry or guilt? Both of them make the sacrifice of God of none effect.
Two questions there. Isn't the manna just what's there? The manna is just whatever is provided, right?
That's right.
And the, what's the other question? You see, you got to ask these questions fast.
When you're Judy Butler, you got to be real fast. You don't. You ask two questions and get the answer to both afterwards.
I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall prevent it?
I remember what the question was. What does your needs mean then?
Why don't you perceive that your needs are met?
So that's the only thing.
Why don't you see that whatsoever state you're in, therewith to be content? Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are as quenched as tow. And I don't know what that means.
I have a question.
It's like a candle.
I know what the horse thing was. It's supposed to be chariot and horse.
Well, the chariot, I mean, both of them are symbols of mammon. Confidence. The strength of the power of the world or the power of Egypt.
Cadillac and horsepower.
That's what I think they're going to say.
Remember ye not the former things. This is what Paul said in just a little bit different way. He said, forgetting the things that are behind, as we saw that in the Greek, that word forgetting is to neglect. So to remember not means to neglect.
Right.
To see their foolishness, to see their vanity. If you don't yet see their vanity, if you still are giving breath to the former things, then go back up to verse 9. Let's get in an argument. Declare it to me. Justify it. See, the problem here is when we get into verse chapter 3 of Leviticus, there's all kinds of stuff. about having strange people.
True.
In the sanctuary.
Hmm. We could be strange people.
Others. Now the reason is because from God's standpoint, in a very simplistic statement, the purpose of our studying the law, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is winnowing. Getting rid of the chaff without mercy.
Well, what's the difference between, I sort of see a difference between putting things on the back burner and neglecting former things.
What things on the back burner?
You've got something that you're really dealing with, you say, well, that's really, I don't need to, that's old stuff, and so I just neglect that.
Well, you know what that is?
Yeah,
I know what you're saying, but again, that's as dumb as anything else. You're not forgetting it. All it is a hunk of chaff that's it's a leech on the seed of Christ. It's a parasite. So you haven't forgotten it. You haven't neglected it because it's there sucking the life out of you.
It loosens. It's like it's a process, though, because it loosens up over a period of time. And then,
as long as time continues.
Yeah.
But you have to come to the mindset that time may not last another 5 minutes. Okay.
It's like, I'm not making an excuse for leaving chaff on or anything. I'm just saying that it's like it may still be hanging on there, but then one day it's gone and you don't realize.
You didn't realize it's gone.
Ever left. Right.
What then, just to follow up on Justin's question, what then is neglecting? I mean, if you can never put anything on the back burner.
Neglecting means no longer feed it.
Yeah.
No longer give it importance.
So it's something you should...
No longer keep, no longer have the fire on that.
Well, yeah,
you're going to keep the back burner analogy.
Stuff that you're talking about, stuff that you might have, have something to get somebody from two nights before or something. Winnowing, the act of winnowing is the act of speaking it. Winnowing is to take the stuff and throw it up in the air and the chaff blows away. And not speaking it is just leaving it or something. And not doing that. In other words, the confrontation of the wind with the grain and the chaff and everything results in the chaff being blown away.
Amen. Okay. Were you saying something?
Well, when you said something about winnowing, is the purpose of the law is for winnowing. Just the phrase that there's a lot of people in here that don't belong here. And people in the sense of kind of what Joyce Ann is talking about, where you got old things that make you somebody that you not ought to be anymore. You're holding on to old identities, old trips, securing yourself in the past, and those people ought to be winnowed.
Right.
It's not that the body and the soul go out the door, just it's old business, chuck it.
Right.
New people, we're not the same people.
Right.
And I can say it because I can feel people inside of me that are sitting here.
Let me stay.
I've got a question on this law thing that I feel like I need to get settled before we go on into it. And most of the New Testament doesn't say to do stuff. You know, it's grace, and, you know, there's always an explanation other than a seeming to do. There's always an underlying explanation of why that is. But that scripture in Acts 15 where it's talking about it was the church and they were arguing with these people who'd come in and said they had to be circumcised or something like that, and the, I don't remember who it was, they decided that they would lay no other burden on the church but that they abstained from
blood
and idols and fornication, and they gave a little list of stuff. It seems like to me an obvious little list, you know, and it doesn't have an underlying. The only thing that I can see from that is that it all relates to idols. And, you know, but it seems like an obvious, you know, like this body, and if it was this body in this day and age, we would say, well, we don't really have any law for this new body over here, except that this, and this. I need a current counterpart or something to those rules to understand what Nick is talking about.
Well, the counterpart.
No leisure suits.
The counterparty is always what serveth the law and serveth till the seed should appear. I mean, that is ever and always the position. Now, in the case of, you know, I can give you a great theological argument about that versus the Noah, what happened with Noah and what they mean, the typology, etc., etc. But that's not revelation. Revelation is, I mean, if we could take, again, that's why the scriptures only define the scripture as the Torah. I mean, and I know we get into a big deal about this, but if you see your own natural face, you will see that and say, okay, I should do this, and this. If you see the perfect law of liberty, then you will remain. I mean, it's the same as, I mean, that's all that is a modified version of the whole law. And I don't know if that communicates to you. I mean, it's just like if I said in here that, no beer. I mean, that's obviously not, I mean, this is a much more,
it would be like if you said no beer.
Well, except this is much more important. I mean, these are the fundamental tenets of what eating of the blood means, and the things offered to idols, and what fornication means, and what idolatry is. I mean, these are the basic tenets of what faith
mean,
is.
What did they mean by fornication there? Did they mean?
It probably meant exactly what it says.
Sexual
fornication,
right. And not fornication of the spirit or whatever, or both.
Well, it means all of it. I mean, but again, it's their. I mean, obviously, there's something specific in there that's troubling you.
Well, it's just, we would never say that stuff. I mean, we would say don't serve idols, and we would say, you know, we don't have anything that corresponds with blood or whatever, but we wouldn't say, you know, don't fornicate in here, or...
Or we might.
If everybody does it.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to water that down, what was said in here, by saying, well, I have every confidence that they said, This is they negotiated over it, so remember. They sat down with a negotiation posture and said, okay, of all of these 613 laws, this is what, this is its crystal.
I guess that seems to me to be what I try so desperately to get away from in my upbringing is those extreme laws about seeing me that's just so, you know, it just, it's overwhelming, and I don't want to be bound to it. So I read something like that and it troubles me, because I think, you know, well, here they were laying down some laws, you know, seems like to me.
Let me read this one. I think this is the answer. For though I be free from all, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And that's, I mean, it's the same thing that if eating meat sacrificed to idols, it doesn't matter. But if it offends somebody, then don't do it. I mean, that's that's always the Christ's position, the mind of Christ. And in this case,
be free from all yourself before any of that even.
Yeah, in the case of these that particular aspect, I mean, here we're talking about mind-blowing heathen customs, which include drinking blood, which included sacrificial prostitution, I mean, temple prostitution, which included everything that you can't even imagine. And they are coming in and mixing with the synagogue that were under the full law. And so, it was satisfied to see that it was an act of love for Paul to say this. It was an act of way, it was a step in time. Every time that we hear as something to do, the response to that is, I am crucified. In that, the automatic is that in that death, Christ is resurrected. But the moment you, the very act, and everybody does it, the very act when in response to something that's in the scriptures or in a stimulus, your mind says, what do I do? That by definition means that you have returned to the law. Now, if you return to the law by that question and your mind says, I'm not supposed to do anything, then all you're doing is you're not doing anything in the law. So anytime the question is asked, what should I do about this, your response is, get thee behind me, Satan.
We return to the cross.
Amen. Because it's only Christ in you, the hope of glory, that is resurrected. And if you die daily, he's resurrected daily. That's why these sacrificial offerings are made continuously. Throughout the day, throughout the year, 24, but many hours during the day, every day of the year, for all those years, because it's the revelation of your dying daily. And at the point of your death, the automatic is his resurrection. But the evidence of his lack of resurrection, and you're still wanting to return to the old, the first Adam, is when you say, what should I do? What you do is say, get thee behind me, Satan.
Yeah, I guess my something desires conscious activity toward God.
It requires it will always require a sign. And no sign shall be given it. But it's important, not just you, but that everyone sees that desire for that is an act of returning to law. And your response to that desire isn't to muse over it and dwell on it. And your response to that desire is, I am crucified.
recognize that response, I guess I'm probably, when I see in my own existence less and less activity in my life and mind toward God, as my years get behind me, I start to say, has anything happened?
What do you think is that kind of activity? You know, what is it in your mind that you think of?
What would you be doing
in, you know, mentally or whatever it is you're talking about that you would say, oh, well, here I am, I am doing this stuff. What kind of stuff do you think?
Oh, just more awareness of the presence of God, more, probably more emotional responses that I could, where, you know, when you first become a believer, it's damn exciting. I mean, everywhere you go. And I still have revelation. I still see things, but there's less impact in my being emotionally what's happening. And it's almost like I'm being drawn away more than drawn closer.
Yeah, but again, remember what we just read. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, I have revealed, I have given the greatest revelation. When there is no strange God.
Ah.
God hasn't moved. But God is getting more and more intolerant of your idolatry.
I guess I expect him to do something about it.
As soon as you see it as idolatry, he will.
This is doing something about it.
But the more you think, the fact that, see, what you don't see is that very thing that you've just said is massive idolatry.
Which
one
exceeds?
No, the wanting to, the physic, where's the evidence of his presence?
The Jews seek after his.
That's massive idolatry. But you don't see it, so you can't confess it as such. You desire more of it. I have showed, I have declared, I have made known, I have revealed, I have given the excitement, when there is no strange God among you. God hasn't moved, but his demands, his tolerance with regard to idolatry has gone, because the way is continuum. It's a continuum of thlespis, of getting it narrower and narrower and narrower, pushing you through that small tube. No idolatry is justified. No, not even religious stuff, not even desiring all kinds of nice, good God stuff. But it's important. It can never be rid of as long as you don't see it as idolatry. He will not force it. You know, we think that we would love to be, okay, I'm going to be slain in the spirit, and then I'm going to wake up, and then I'm going to be this. Well, God says that's ridiculous.
Will he open my eyes, or is it something
the eyes, it says, hear me, listen to what he just said. He said, yeah, part of it is a foolishness of preaching. Part of it is abiding. Part of it is, I mean, it's he's willing it and doing it. But it says that, where did you say that? I lost it. The ones that see, that are blind but see, and the ones that are deaf but hear. Again, I'll cry out to you. All the joy that you can possibly, more than you could stand, is right there. The perfection of the New Jerusalem is right there. The grace and beauty of the Garden of Eden is right here. And God's saying, open your eyes. But to open your eyes costs you everything. That's the essence of, that's what it means to say it's finished. That's what it means that the essence of preaching is to say, come see.
Yeah, I feel like I have came and saw, but it's, I need to come see again.
Yeah, it's a daily thing.
To see what's happening now rather than what's... Right. Used to happen in the past, or what you want to have in the future.
That's worm eaten and it's corrupted.
Right.
That's right.
Doesn't mean it wasn't valid then, But today it's worm-eaten and corrupted.
Yesterday's manna was good yesterday.
Yeah.
Come on. Okay, let's finish this one and real quick. Okay. 18. Thank you. Well, that's kind of a poor piece. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. This reminds me of Harry. Today, Harry's mad at how it blew. I mean, he's really mad at Blum. So he gets in the car and he's grumbling. There's this terrible countenance on his face. And I could not remember what we talked about. I never can remember what we talked about the night before. So I asked Harry what we talked about. And Harry said, submission. And he just broke out laughing. He couldn't stand it because he was mad at Blum because he wasn't submitted in that environment. He didn't submit himself one to another. So
I was sitting there listening to it all day long.
Yeah, yeah, submitting to Blum, that's a lot to ask.
That's the problem.
Yeah. But we were driving down Hillcrest, and he said, submission, and then he went into hysterics because his own mouth had crucified him.
That's more and more frequently.
Behold, I will do a new thing. When?
Now.
When will you see it? When will you see it? As soon as there are no strange gods among you, then you'll see it fully. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, in the rivers, in the desert.
Amen.
Here in the dry place, look, there's a river bubbling forth.
Ha.
The beast of the field shall honor me. The beast of the field shall honor me, and dragons, and the owls, and dove. Because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people, right here, have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Amen?
Amen.